support how that developed in our childhood, how that affected us from our childhood, how we've played that out in our marriage, and how we kind of end up, everything ends up getting like stuck together or put in the wrong place. Okay. If that doesn't make sense, it's going to make sense in a little while. And then basically what you do is you're going to develop your own, asking the Holy Spirit, you're going to develop your own intimacy cord, like, I guess, like a diagram kind of thing. Okay. Can you handle that? And then you're going to be like, oh no, you know, now what do I do? Then we're going to go straight from there and we're going to do restoring the rooms of your heart. And that's when we get into more of the deeper healing area of this process. Okay. And I'm really excited. So with that being said, let's go ahead and let's introduce this concept. This stuff really excites me. I mean, I know I'm weird that I get excited over the things I get excited about. But gosh, not only when you can see, when you can talk about things like that really affect us, hit us really where we're at a relational level. I mean, those are interesting topics for human beings as general. But when you can link them to a very profound and deep spiritual principle that is clearly given to us in the Word of God. So you're not just like, this isn't some little pop psychology principle that's just your next little hoopla that you can do and do this 10 times and 3 days a week and it'll all work out and you'll be healthy, happy, and whole in 6 weeks and everything, you know what I'm talking about. No, I mean, we need something a little bit stronger than that, wouldn't you say? And this is directly from the Word of God. And so with that being said, I'm going to open us up in prayer. You're recording all this. It's so exciting when I keep saying that over and over again on the recording, isn't it? Father, we just invite you into our lives, our temples, Lord, the bodily dwelling that we have where you've been given permission to live in our lives. And Father, sometimes we just don't know just the magnitude that the living God of the universe wants to inhabit us as his home. Father, just let us just let that sink into us outside of intellect, outside of our mind. Let it sink into us, into our heart, that we could grasp and perceive just the extent of that. And Father, I just pray that if lines have been tangled in these areas, if things have been misplaced, that you would lovingly and graciously show us. And that you would free up our hearts, that you would free up our love skills, our ability to give and receive love in such a way that we could live this life out from here until we meet Jesus face to face as you intended, even if the people in our lives aren't. And we thank you that it's possible. We thank you that you really are a surgeon. You really can remove stuff from us that shouldn't belong and add stuff to us that does belong. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's do it, guys. The sacred rooms of intimacy. I think it's helpful if we picture some of these concepts as a visualization, which is why a lot of this book is a visualization, it's a picture, because it's hard to perceive. Our intellect wants to process things that sometimes the heart can't really grasp, it can't really understand. When we look at intimacy, what we're looking at is, you could look at it like you have holes, you actually have reservoirs in your heart that have the capacity to be filled. Does that make sense? And if you could see, like if we could put time and space, or not, well, I don't know about time, but if you could put space to the magnitude of the depth of our soul, it would be, our head couldn't grasp it, right? And we hear that a lot, you know, that's so deep, or they're so deep, or, you know, there is depth to the soul, okay? And we get the depth in the physical sense, we totally get the concept of depth. But a lot of times we don't get the concept of depth in the soul, in the unseen realm, and what we can't see, but it's going on, okay? And so the biggest reservoir you have is this space, this God hole that was created for the Spirit of God to dwell. And that was created for every human being. And we know that's the brokenness that happened at the garden. And that we're calling that the sanctuary, where it's been set aside and God is meant to dwell there. Now, we all know that the emptiness in the heart comes when we don't have relationship with Him. And that's one of the things that we've been seeking to establish in our life is relationship to Him. But we can't for a minute discount the human factor. If you could think of the reservoir, the sanctuary set aside for the Holy Spirit, set aside for the indwelling of the living God, if you could think of that, you would also be able to visualize channels, like canals, that would have streams coming out of that main reservoir, and that it would have the capacity to fill other places in your heart. Because just as God is intended to be the dwelling place and the sanctuary, He's also created us to have relationships with human beings. And these relationships were intended to have varying levels of intimacy as well. Spouses were meant to inhabit a very big place in our hearts, a place intended for human intimacy. Children were, parents were. These different places in our hearts are intended to have different types of intimacy and are intended to be filled in different ways. Now, it's not just that we are supposed to be connected to the waters of the Holy Spirit so that we can push it out. The people in our life are also intended to have it so they can give it back. Now, when this whole setup doesn't work as God intended and designed, the whole thing ends up being something entirely different than what it was created. First of all, when the well is dry, when we're operating out of dryness instead of fullness, but by virtue of that condition, we're completely not able to do the things that God intended, to live the way that God intended to live. We're going to feel empty. There's going to be something, there's going to be a pit. And the human being, everyone, not just us sitting in this classroom, every human being by nature will try to fill that, right? They will try, they try to bring the hose in to fill that back up. And that's where things get really tweaked, right? That's where they get really messy, because then we try to bring human people into that reservoir. We try to bring all these people into our lives to become the source of water, thinking that once that source is filled, then we'll have what we need. But once you put an illegitimate source into the place reserved for the Spirit of the living God, bad stuff's going to happen. And it's not just like, oh, that you're sinning and that's so bad. It's that's not that. I just want you guys to perceive of just the heart of God. And the heart of God is not that He's spelling out the things and, you know, you're sinning and, you know, shame on you. And it's how could we ever do this thing right until we got realigned and reestablished? And we're able to first see what it's even supposed to look like, but then invite Him in to take His rightful position, and then be willing on our part to stand in our rightful position, okay? And that's a little more tricky than it sounds, because we've learned adaptive behaviors that go very deep. You know, we've learned to dig trenches that weren't supposed to be dug. We've learned to start squirting things into other people's rooms that weren't meant to be squirted, and we're bringing the wrong ingredients. People have brought contaminants and poisons and toxins into the very areas that were meant to contain love and connection and wholeness. Okay, so this process, what I'm talking about, there are elements to it that we get to take control of, and we get to say, in control through the Holy Spirit, and we get to say, God, go ahead and take this. And make this right and realign and reestablish. And I want you to understand. And that's why I'm not too concerned about us having a lull in this process, although the holidays, you know, it's just coming back. That's going to be your biggest challenge, is getting back. Because this is an intense thing. And it doesn't have to happen in a zap either. But I want you to understand that when we're going to eventually go into rooms and look at relationships specifically in more detail, I want you to understand that there is always the factor, and I've probably said in every class, of not being able to change other people. And so whatever those relationships contain, whatever ingredients, however that soul tie flow looks like that we talked about last week, we'll be able to manage our part, but we will not be able to manage theirs. And that's why after we go into cleaning rooms, we're going to go into defending in a healthy way. Do you see the pattern? See the reasons for all of that? It's all very, very important. I can't pick out one thing really in this process that supersedes the other because it's like a big jigsaw puzzle. It all goes together. Here's my concern with the intimacy court is that, and it's just like the concern in Coda 1 when we get around chapter 6 and 7, if you guys remember that, those of you that took that class, people get overwhelmed. They start to see the mountain before them and they go, oh my gosh, you know, how am I going to do this? This is too much. I don't think I want to do this. This is going to hurt. That people will you know, go, yeah, can I just go around the mountain this way instead of having to go up and da, da, da. But if you do it, the gift that you get, the insight that you get is that God can actually walk with you right into the very areas where there has been brokenness, and he comes right in there. And once he touches that thing that maybe has never been touched before, maybe there's some areas in our heart that we've never, ever, ever opened up and exposed. And that's holy ground. I mean, that is like holy territory when that happens. But when he gets the opportunity to touch it, I'm telling you, anything Jesus touches, anything he touches is going to be made right. It might take time, it might not happen immediately. So really what we're doing is if we're looking at we're basically looking at a house that maybe, and I don't want to speak for you guys, so I'll speak for my own house, okay, just to make sure. If I were to look at the inward life that I was walking around with at one point, I still have some work to do, believe me. But if I look at what it looked like at that point, it was like, you know, kitchen tables in the bathroom, okay? The living room was outside. I mean, everything was, you know, people that I didn't know were sleeping in my bedroom. I mean, not literally, but hopefully not literally, but you know what I'm talking about. There was no sense of sacredness. There was no sense. Walls were there that shouldn't have been there, and walls that should have been there weren't there. And not only that, but there was contamination. And so the whole concept of being vulnerable to let someone see that, including myself, was almost like absurd. And I always have to remember and recollect being there when I'm asking people to go along there with them. I have to tell you the truth, if I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. Writing the intimacy course, I don't know, it was like 3 years ago, I think, was excruciatingly painful for me. Because even though I understood the concepts of it, I knew there was still some fundamental work in this area that had not yet been done. And I'm going, Lord, I don't really want to write this or teach this, to tell you the truth. And so if I'm feeling that way writing it, I know that people, when they read it and perceive of it, I know there's going to be probably some hurt that's going to be brought up. Okay. What I can tell you, and this is really cool. I mean, I kind of felt, I went through a season. I'm kind of like, you know what, Lord, I could just kind of set this whole thing down if you really want and just go on my merry way. I don't know what my merry way would look like. And I was, I think I shared this in our first class. I was a little terrified to go and read this book again. I hadn't read it I hadn't even picked it up for a couple years. And I started reading The Intimacy Courts. And I thought, Lord, I'm not going to go into detail. I will, as we move along, go into more detail. You did it. You performed the work that when I wrote this book, I had knew I had not yet attained yet, but you did it. You did it, and I'm not saying I'm perfectly there, but he did some deeper work that shifted relationships into places. And for me, and all of you are going to be different, and you're going to know what I mean as we proceed. For me, my shift was that I had actually taken too many people out. I had made too much of a disconnect to my past. I share that. And part of my journey was staying reconnected to things I really needed to be connected to, and bringing people in that God had allowed to bring in. And I don't mean my husband and my children so much as friendships and relationships and things of that nature. When you're in ministry, if anyone else is in ministry in here, you can enter into this really weird mode where you don't know how to be able to be broken or to be vulnerable. And you know, the Lord is pretty much he's placed me around people that are pretty much the same way, which I'm so grateful for, you know, that are in ministry, that are in that same boat. I'm saying all of that because I want you to understand I am not teaching at you. I'm walking with you. And it is so important that you understand that I'm not like some, you know, big haughty know-it-all up here. I am a broken person that has been redeemed by the power of grace, not perfect, but God, he really is real. He is real. And he can begin to reestablish and realign and put things back into their rightful place in a way that we could never do. We could go through every psychological process there is, and you could never get the results that you'll get when you really allow God to have his way. And see, he knows the deeper things in you and in me that nobody knows. And when we go into this place, I suffice it to say that in writing this material, both in my own life and in working with the counseling room and in working with people in workshops, that typically what we're going to talk about is the area that gets completely bypassed in most people's life. Never looks at, never wants to look at, never gets addressed. It doesn't get talked about in church. It doesn't get talked about at home. It doesn't get talked about. And I also believe it is the primary purpose for which we were created. Our culture is mocking this principle right now that we're going to talk about. Let me tell you what mocking it. Intentionally? No. Ignorantly. Mocking it. Turning things that were meant to be sacred into these shallow, disgusting forms of relationship. And we're going to deal with that. Having the idea and the concept of God inhabiting you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, can you imagine at a cultural level ever being in agreement with our culture on that stuff? I mean, that's like, they would tell you, you're like, you got a mental disorder. Seriously. I mean, that is, you guys, you have to understand the culture right now that we're engaged in is a very serious thing. It really is. We are dealing with a culture that has literally turned away from God. And yeah, coming at them and say, you're a bunch of jerks and blah, 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 blah. I don't really think that's the way to do it. What that calls us to is to the tendency to just kind of want to go and go, oh, we don't really have to go there, do we? To not want to see this stuff through the filter and through the lens of God's truth is always going to be a pull in our life because we're living in a culture that is that way. Do you understand what I mean? Even marriage. It's just kind of a mockery. It's kind of a joke. Everyone here is going to have such different things from your parental experiences to marriages, to divorces, to children, to different issues with children, different ages with children, single. I mean, there's so many different ways this is going to break down that this formula is not meant to look exactly the same for every person. And that's the beauty of God's processes, is that he individualizes them. He personalizes them. He puts his very intimate touch that will only go to you if you let him. If you let him. One of the things I always say about the transaction, one of the things that I want to pray with before we finish today is to ask the Lord, and you don't have to say it to anyone else. It's just going to be between you and the Lord, is to ask him if we still have a big fortress wall up in our hearts that has inhibited him from entering into this whole area. In other words, in defending and protecting, is there still an area in us that we don't quite yet want to give full access to him? It's one of the things that I really want you to consider, because it's the normal self-protection mode. Is when this stuff gets painful, when this stuff hurts, when this stuff gets into the vulnerable places, I'm telling you, it's the places where we get injured, and it's the places where we hide. And we have to, the only way to get through it is to walk back into it. Does that make sense? But this time we're walking into it with Jesus. We're walking into it with the life giver. We're walking into it with the restorer and the redeemer of the human heart. Okay. And we have to have that mindset that it's just like anything that we would need a surgery for. You know, you have a gunshot, you have an injury, the bullet is still in you. You can't do anything to move on with your life until that gets dealt with, right? The bullet needs to be removed, the injury needs to heal, the recovery needs to happen. I don't want to be negative. That's why this stuff is, that's why I'm going to give you some practical testimonies so you can kind of hear how this sounds from other people who have walked this journey before, that it's not super, you know, scary and super too overwhelming. But I do want you to understand that it really is a big deal. It really, really is. But the benefits of it are so massive. Like, I don't know how to articulate it to you. I mean, I probably say this. The best way, when I think of this stuff in my time with the Lord, when I meditate on this stuff, all I can do is like crumble down into a ball and sob and weep at his feet going, "You are so good, God. You are so good." That's the response that it invokes in me, because it's one of those things, if you haven't walked through that level yet, where the testimony of others can encourage you, but you really have to be the one that engages in it for you to understand how intense and amazing it can be, okay? And I just want you to get the picture today. I just want you to get the picture. And really, our enemy, and this was what I was teaching on Tuesday, our enemy is always going to be denial and self-protection in this process. And don't feel bad if you have that going on. I'm not saying that to shame you. I want you to understand it's your default button. All of us, our default button is going to be it's not that bad. I don't need to deal with that. This is, you know, all that different self-talk to try to kind of take us away from this. Okay. So what I want to do is I want to give you the temple formula. It is a formula. You know, God works by formulas, and that's kind of nice in some ways. Although it's not patterns of behavior, his formula, it's patterns of his character. And that's very different than religion is patterns of behavior, right? That's what religion is, you know, behavior, 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 behavior. But redemption is patterns of relationship. And that's what we're going to address. But what I want you to see is the temple for intimacy that we hear so much about in the Old Testament, and hopefully you've had a chance to read enough of Old Testament where you've seen a picture of that in the Old Testament, where you have an idea of what I'm referring to. But you know, when Adam and Eve sinned and when they were separated from God, right away he established a sacrificial system as a method to allow people to return back into relationship with him. Without that sacrificial system in place, they would have just stayed separated. They would have had no way to reconnect to him. Does that make sense? Now, actually, it doesn't make sense. Let's be really honest with you. It really doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, killing an animal and mangling it, its bones up. I mean, like, why? And I mean, can you imagine, can you just imagine if we were still living in a culture where the norm was, the way we worshiped God was we grabbed a lamb and we slaughtered it? I mean, that's like inconceivable to us. So in some ways, you know, as much as we can say, wow, you know, I relate to that so much, there are parts of this that we don't. Why? Because culture. Because we live in such a different culture and there was a different system in place, but that was their normal. So the whole concept first, you know, it was first when the Israelites were wandering around, they had the temporary one, okay? And that was that the tabernacle? And then they moved into the temple. And the temple was more like their permanent Jerusalem location. So the temple was a big, big deal. Okay, the temple was a huge deal. What the temple was, it was supposed to be the permanent dwelling place for God's people on earth. So, I mean, permanent meaning they were no longer traveling from one place to another. They used to have to set shop up every time. Okay, went here, set the tabernacle up, moved over here, set it back up. Well, in Jerusalem, it was like they were home. And now the temple could be this beautiful place. But what really happened in the temple was all this gruesome sacrificial stuff. And it was all this tedious procedural stuff that was required to satisfy the holy nature of God. And it was like, in order for people to attain and access intimacy with God, there was this sacrificial process. And all of that was a picture pointing to Jesus. All of that, the monumental nature of that whole system, I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, go read Leviticus. It's just, it's insane what happened in that temple. Okay, but what happened in that temple was meant to be a picture of Jesus fulfilling the work. And so one of the things I want you to understand, one of the big functions that took place there, and I know this is a little biblical history, but it is really important to align this to the Word of God, is that once a year the high priest would be able to go into the holiest of holies. And that was the Shekinah, that wasn't the Shekinah glory. That was the place where God himself actually dwelt. And no one but the high priest was allowed access into that. It was so sacred. It was so holy. And there was all these designated things that had to happen. And then occasionally, Shekinah glory would come. And that would be the manifest presence of God would radiate, literally radiate from the place. Okay? Now, all of that is like totally weird sounding in some capacities because we can't wrap our head around it. But all of this was happening in the physical sense. It was actually happening. God was physically dwelling in this. This was a physical temple. There were physical sacrifices. And that's what was going on. And then as we're going to talk about in chapter 9, and I'm not going to go into detail because we're going to go in detail later, what has happened now is that the blood sacrifice of Jesus came and he is referred to in the Word of God as the high priest living in us. And what that means is he's doing all of that sacrificial work on our behalf all the time, and we have direct access to him all the time. We live in the holiest of holies, whether or not we know it, and whether or not we are experiencing it. We are intended to be hanging out in that place where the glory of God lives. We are that temple. I know you've heard this, you guys. I know you've heard it a million times. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things I want to break down in you is, as one of our pastors at church says, your religious cap. That, all that stuff in the Old Testament is happening inside of you right now. And Jesus is pleading his blood over your case 24/7. And he is your high priest talking on your behalf. And you have access to the holiest of holies. You have access to the presence of God right now. What would have made that whole nation shake and shudder is something that is accessible to you right now, living in you right now. And that is the part that we intellectually cannot grasp. But we are going to move forward in prayer and in faith that God, what he begins, he's going to complete. And if we just get to taste that, the sweetness of that, it'll fill you up for the rest of your life. Honestly, even one encounter with God, I believe, is so monumentally life-changing. Okay, now I'm not just talking about zaps. I'm not just talking about encounters. I'm not just talking about these highs. But what's going to happen when you encounter God in the sanctuary, in the holies of holies? Shouldn't that be kind of profound? And if it's not, maybe we didn't really encounter it. And you know, that's when your faith gets messed with, huh? What's wrong with me? I haven't had these high, great, wonderful, magnified experiences. Well, neither have 99% of the people sitting around you either, right? And so we start to go, yeah, that's them. They're a little, you know, that's their belief systems and that's good and fine. That works for them, but that's not really how it works. Baloney. That is how it works. It's in the Bible. That's what we're, that is unchangeable truth right there, you guys. It is. It cannot be changed. We can choose not to live that way. We can choose not to agree with it, but that truth cannot be changed. You are the temple. He is indwelling you if you've invited him in. And what really I believe happens is what would happen in the Old Testament. You know, they went through different seasons where they would be taken over by authority structures that would basically disrespect the temple. In fact, God's children would disrespect the temple. They would let things in that didn't belong. There would be contamination. And you know what? Our temples also have contamination. I'm not just talking about behavioral and moral sin. I mean, that's really one part of it. But in the inner healing process, most of the contamination we're dealing with begins with somebody contaminating something into us that we didn't even ask for. Okay? But as soon as contamination enters in and isn't dealt with and is hidden in different paths, in just different areas of our hearts that we try to hide it and we try to cover it and we try to, all that's there and all of that is impurities and all that is keeping us. Not that God doesn't want to be present and accessible, but it all becomes these deeper and deeper layers that keep us away from being able to experience that Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And that is really what we're after. Do we want our relationships to work? Yeah, I mean, we do. And we were created for relationships, so that's great. We want that to happen. But if all you get out of this thing is Shekinah glory, let me just encourage you that that will be enough. That will be enough. You'll be okay. If you get nothing but to be able to experience the glory of Almighty God in this lifetime, you know what? You've probably gotten what only a very small percentage of people in this lifetime will receive. And it's my number one priority in teaching this workshop. Do you want your marriage to work? You know what? Yeah. And God does too. Or if it's failed already, God wants to heal that, whatever it might be. But if you can live in the presence of God, guess what, guys? He is the husband. He is the father. He is the brother. He is the best friend. All your human experience, all those holes, guess what he comes and does? He's the greatest codependent of all. He's the real one. He just goes, he comes along and he compensates on your behalf. They couldn't do their job. I'm teaching off here. I'm like already in chapter 11. They couldn't do their job, but I can fill you up there. I can fill you up there. Okay. Can he do it? That's why I want you guys to hear testimonies. It's building in me. The testimonial time is building in me, you guys. I'm putting the pressure on you. You have to hear from others who can say, yes, he can. Okay. And you're going to hear enough from me, so it'll be good to have a break. Anyway, I already taught on this. Holiest of holes. We can move on. What we're after, the first place we're going to look at is intimacy with God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the temple, because I think I just bypassed some things. They have different terms depending on what version of the Bible you read, but we're going to, just to keep it simple, we're going to look at the three different places in the temple, and we're going to call those our intimacy courts. And so you had the Holy of Holies, which is what I just talked about. It was the place where God himself actually dwelt. Then you had the inner court. The inner court was the place where the priests performed the sacrificial rituals, and they actually did the offerings and things of that nature. So the workers, the people that were working for God, were in that inner court, and nobody else was permitted to be there. It couldn't be just the general population. So it was exclusive. Does that make sense? And they had obligations and requirements in order to be able to effectively carry out that position, because it entered into a place of God's temple that was very sacred in nature. Okay. We are going to correlate that with our inner court is at a human relational level. People that were intended to come into the inward parts of our life experience, and they were intended to get into a sacred part of our lives. And that, you know, that sacred part of our lives, when it gets damaged, it really can hurt us. It can really, really cause problems. And we don't want to stand as a victim of that only, but we do need to affirm that and acknowledge that at some level. Okay. And then there was an outer court. And the outer court might look like our malls or something. Okay, it was a marketplace. It was a place where people came and they did transactions. There were some requirements in different, and there were different gates, and we're going to kind of talk about that at later parts. But for the most part, what you can know about an outer court is a place where the general population was allowed. But it's very, just because it was a temple, it still should have had some level of reverence point, of reference point, rather, for God, right? It still was meant to have some kind of symbolic purpose of we're at the temple right now. Although we know, even in the Bible, even back in that culture, that many times that was very, very disrespected. In our own lives, we also have an outer court. We are dealing with the culture. We are dealing with the population at large. How we engage and how we interact with those people is going to vary in each of our circumstances, and God has different purposes for our outer court lives, and we're going to talk a lot about that. Damage that takes place is when this order is misaligned and misappropriated, when outer courts and inner courts maybe don't have much differentiation, when maybe inner courts are just, they're kind of empty, and there's not a lot of people. Maybe people were supposed to be there, but they didn't fulfill their part, so we put other people in there that didn't belong there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And things become tangled. I know of a codependent book that's the whole title is Untangling, because it becomes entangled. But isn't it great as children of God when we can look at that stuff and we can actually stick it onto a principle of the Word of God, that we're not just guessing this stuff? Because I really believe everything that God said in the physical sense in the Old Testament is some kind of picture of how we are intended to live out the spiritual life in this culture, in this generation. Okay? Physical principles then, spiritual principles now. And so one of the things I really want to encourage you is yes, we're going to talk about intimacy with God, but I just want to stir up the passion and the desire that you're going to have to walk with God through this. To walk, to say, yes, yes, I see that, and I want that. And I want to let him get access to that. And I want to let him redesign and clean, and, you know, it's kind of like hiring. Actually, as a matter of fact, I have a house cleaner over my house right now. I'm fronting myself off big time. Do you know how long it took me to actually hire a house cleaner? I mean, I'm telling you here, I think just like last year, I started to occasionally use one. But, you know, the first time you bring someone into your house, you bring someone into your mess, it's like I spent, you know, the whole day cleaning my house for the housekeeper, right? I've gotten a little better. they've got plenty to clean today. But you know what I'm saying? You're like, yeah, you know, I don't want them to see, you know. Well, of course, there's some things you really don't want them to see. So, you know, but you know what I'm saying? The whole idea that their job, their very purpose for being there is to clean. And so if you know what? We have to get okay with the concept that we have things, we have issues in us that we need the cleaner to come in, that we need the restorer, that we need the beautifier, that we need, you know, the general contractor that's going to have to tear some walls down and build some walls up. And be okay with that. And be like, you know what? I'm okay with that. And then to kind of put our hands behind our back when we're just like, oh, no, I don't think I want you to go into that room. And to be willing to see what would happen. It is, in every sense of the word, you know what it is? It's getting out of the boat and walking on the water, guys. It is. Because you're going to have to get out of the boat and walk on the water to believe that Jesus can actually make you walk on water. And our poor friend, Peter, that gets picked on, is the only one that got out of the boat. Was the only one that even bothered trying. And statistically speaking, I think that's probably about right. So I just, you guys are here. I just want, if I could just speak it, pray it. If maybe I could get on my hands and knees and beg, but that would look really weird. It would be like codependent of me to do that. So I won't. That you just give him access and permission. That you don't give up. That you believe that the way he works is just the way he works. And that if he's already worked that way and already showed himself effective in that way, both biblically and experientially in people's lives, that if he can do it for them, he can do it for you. Okay? He has to. Do we have the heat on in here maybe? Does someone want to flick that? And I know people that listen on the webinar always, I've had people comment on that. You guys are always talking about the heat and the air conditioning in that room. And maybe in our new room we won't. Our new room is looking really good too, you guys. I can't wait. Whew. Okay. All right. So the purpose of this chapter, now that I gave you a 45-minute introduction, is we need to learn how to walk and how to live in our holiest holies and designate it and let it be what it was intended to be. Right now, what we're doing is we're not actually, this portion of the book is, I guess it's diagnostic in nature. You know how in the Coda 1 we had the diagnostic section and then we had the section where we started to interact and we started to bring solution. Right now we're just looking at it. Okay, we're gonna engage in this pretty profoundly in some later chapters, okay? So I just want you to start having conversations about what your intimacy with God is actually based on. Like the house cleaner, are you always trying to clean up for him? I got that one down spiritually really well. Couple, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago. I just remember it, learning to bring my messes to him, learning to invite him into my mess, learning not to run from him in the mess, learning to welcome him into the mess, and realizing that he was like very cool with that. Not only was he cool, it like elated him. It made him so happy. It grew, our intimacy grew as I learned to invite him into my brokenness. Instead of this idea that intimacy was, thou art thou holy Lord God Almighty, and then go to five Bible studies to try to consume my sense of guilt and shame, and then go out there and try to feed all the homeless. Not that there's anything wrong with feeding homeless, believe me, that's the heart of Jesus. But to consume my sense of inferiority and insecurity. Okay? What does it look like? How does intimacy with God actually look like right now? And here's my other question to you. How do you look into the eyes of Jesus? How do you enter into your Holy of Holies and what do you see? But what do you think he sees? How does he see you? How does he want to engage with you? Do you know how many people, statistically, I don't even know at a counseling level, probably most, honestly think that God thinks that there's something wrong with them? Disapproval, disappointment, judgment, disgust. Get away from me. That, my friends, is not God. That is someone, but it's not God. I believe that, you know, we focus a lot on our belief systems as far as what we believe about God. Do you know how I believe that the enemy sabotages us the most? Is how we perceive God feels about us. Because if you have a faulty belief, if you're like, okay, you know, God, you're perfect, and I'm not, you know, this is how I'm supposed to do it. But if your core driving factor in life is you don't think he's affectionately interested in you don't understand that he has every hair on your head counted, he knows every day in your life, he's been through every single event and circumstance with you. He's walked through every single ounce of trauma, that he knows every single need, that he's on target with it. He sees it. He recognizes it. He has a one way or another that he seeks to deal with it. If you don't really see that, if you don't re if that is not your reality, if that's not really what you believe your God is capable of interacting with you, then it's never going to become a reality because you're going to walk that out and you're going to actually prohibit him from even being able to display and give you love. Did you ever love someone that didn't love you back? Did it ever make you crazy when you loved someone that didn't love you back and they didn't think, they didn't even think you loved them, but you really did? Because something in their experience was too broken to even receive love, much less give it. It grieves the heart of God when we can't receive from him. When he's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I know, you know, that can sound so worldly in the sense of the emotional side of what we hear in our culture is love. God's love is this holy, affectionate. It's wholeness. He's speaking life over us, well-being, redemption. That's what his love is doing. And when we minimize that and say, no, that can't be, no, we grieve him. Is he angry? Is he, if you've ever had love, an attempt to love smacked in your face, you would have a little bit of a hint of what he feels. If you've ever experienced betrayal, you know, we have people in this group that have experienced marital betrayal. That is equivalent. We say, well, that's just like doing something really bad against him, right? When we just completely say, no, you can't, you know, no, you're not that way. You can't love me that way. We, in essence, are slamming the door in his face. I think of Song of Solomon. If you go through Song of Solomon, you know, at one point he's knocking and trying to get access to her. Do you remember this part? And she wouldn't respond. And, you know, she didn't feel worthy enough. Okay. However it looks in your own life, I want you to meditate on that and think about that. And see how these ladies have kind of gone over that. I really do believe, as this says in this note, the battle isn't ever how God actually sees us, but how we see ourselves and perceive he sees us. That's the battle that you're engaged in right now. Okay. We're going to go ahead and leave it at that. I don't want to go too much more over. What I do, I want to do our transaction today. So go ahead and close your eyes. And enter into that place where the Holy Spirit, the holiest of holies, and we're just going to ask the Lord to show that to us each individually. And some of you are familiar with it, and some of you might not have yet felt like you've been able to kind of go into that place inside you where he actually lives, where he's there right now. But I just want you to ask him to access that. Just going to do webinar. We're just going to meditate for a minute. Okay, I want you to ask him. I'm not going to ask for you. I want you to ask him if you've resurrected any walls where he's at the door, just like in Song of Solomon's. He's at the door trying to access you, but you're not letting him. And just ask him to show you if that's there. And you don't have to say anything, just in your heart between him. Do you want him to take away that barrier? Because we're going to pray for it right now. Father, we just we invite you into this place in us, Father, that you have designated as your home, our whole body really, as your home. And Father, we just acknowledge to you that apart from the blood of Jesus, that we are incapable of pleasing you, we're capable of doing right. And yet, by your grace, you have already done that sacrifice on our part so that we can be right no matter what, anytime, all the time. Father, we are so grateful for that. But Lord, just in our human brokenness, if we have disallowed you from having your rightful position because we are scared, because we're ignorant, because we just didn't understand your heart. We just didn't understand your character. We just didn't understand how to let you in when other people had hurt us so deeply. And so the very one that can rescue us, the very one that can heal us, the very one that wants to take over, that we've unknowingly put a wall, we've locked you out. And Lord, if there's been walls, if you've shown walls in people's heart that have kept you out, locked doors that have kept you out, we are just asking in Jesus' name right now that they would be removed. By choice, by a choice in our will, that we give you the rightful permission to destroy that wall and to enter right into our condition, whatever that looks like, whatever that might be. And Father, in that vulnerability of bringing you into those places maybe that we know still have brokenness attached to them, I just pray that you would reveal in the heart your character, that you are a redeemer and a restorer and a general contractor and a builder and a healer, that your job is just to be summoned to the scene and then to be released to be able to do what only you can do. And so, Father, I pray by faith that the people in this room and the people on the webinar would plunge into the reality and the deeper waters of life with you. And I just pray that you guard them in the next 3 weeks, that you just guard them in this process, that you just maneuver that light into their hearts wherever it needs to be maneuvered, and that you keep each one of them, not one of them will be taken away from this pathway if this be your will. And we just pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, I went over as usual. So let's go ahead and break up into our groups. Webinar, we're going to enter into the phone discussion. And yeah, you good.